When I came to this church, my first Sunday as pastor was February 21st, 1999. And God has just moved tremendously since then. There's been a lot of spiritual growth and development. I can remember there was a particular service where I don't even remember what the title of the sermon was, but in that sermon, I was identifying, or one of the things that I did during the sermon, was identify a tremendous error in Bible translations. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 17. I'll give you this example to start. John chapter 17. And when I pointed this out, it seems like a simple thing, but it is a very powerful mistake that has been made in many translations. Not necessarily all, but many, a great many. In John chapter 17, John chapter 18. Jesus had been praying. This was right before he was arrested. And that was John 17. John 18 is when he is arrested. He had finished praying in verse 1. Then verse 2, it says, Judas, the Judas that betrayed him, knew where Jesus would be praying, because Jesus prayed at this place in the garden very many times. And in verse 3, it says that Judas, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, how did he know all things? The Holy Spirit show you things to come. Went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now you notice in verse 5 and in verse 6, the word he is in italics. That's because the interpreters put that in there in the King James. When you eliminate the word he, it reads like this. Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. As soon as he said, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Do you remember when Moses went before God? And he said, you know, look, or God called Moses to him. He said, I'm sending you and you're going to do all these things. And Moses said, well, who do I say sent me? God said, you tell them, I am that I am has sent you. When they went looking for Jesus and Jesus said, who are you looking for? They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he spoke, I am. After that time of intense prayer, the power of that declaration, he was saying, I am. I am God in the flesh. I am that I am. I am the Son of God. The power and the anointing on that declaration when he said, I am, hit those people and they fell to the ground. That's what we might refer to as slain in the spirit. Then he stood there and waited for them to gather themselves together to get up to arrest him, to take him. He stood and waited. He could have just run right then and there. They'd have never caught him. But he stood and waited. Now, in many translations, the word he is not in italics. And it just says, I am he. That completely takes away from the declaration Jesus made at that moment. And I can remember Judy's husband, Wayne, had been using a particular version of the Bible. When I pointed this out and explained why that word he should be in italics or not there at all, he came to me after that service, and it may have been that night, I just don't remember exactly, but anyway, he came to me and he said that he was no longer going to use that particular version of the Bible, and he was going to go back to the King James, because he realized how wrong that version was just from that one verse. In the Bible college, during one of the courses, I present to the students a comparison of translations. And I use a number of verses. I have the King James, and then it's two, maybe three other translations, and compare the verses to show how off. And the versions that I use weren't versions you never heard of. They're versions that are very, very popular and used by a lot of Christians. And I showed the differences and explained why the differences were so bad and why those other versions were so wrong. Well, I don't know about all the students, but some students were using some of those versions, and the Lord dealt with them about that. I don't know that all the students who have seen that difference, because all the students who have taken the classes since then have heard that teaching, and they've seen that. So I don't know if they've all gone back to the King James or not. A lot of people have asked me over the years, are you King James only? I don't like to say yes, and the reason for that is because for me, and I can't speak for anybody else, but for me, when I say King James only, in my mind, I conjure up these images of, you know, women with their hair in the buns, and no jewelry, no makeup, you know, men, white shirt, you know, black tie and all this. I mean, that's what I conjure. It may not be like that for anybody else. In other words, I have images of strict religious traditions and so on and so forth. And so I don't like to say I am King James only. What I do is I say, well, I'm King James primarily. And that might be a cop-out. And if it is, you know, I'm sorry. But that's the way I like to handle that, because I know there are other people who, when you say King James only, it's almost like they want to walk away from you and don't want to hear anything you have to say. So I'm King James primarily. And I've shared so many times that if you ever go and teach someplace, you can't go wrong using the King James. I don't care if there are 4011 other versions in the congregation, you can't go wrong teaching from the King James. They may think you're old-fashioned, but still, you're not going to catch flack. But if you use other versions, there may be somebody in the congregation that's going to give you a hard time. Well, anyway, the other morning, I was in bed. The alarm went off. It was, I don't know, it was about 6:30. The alarm went off, and I had the station set to a Christian, well, I had the radio set to a Christian station. I don't know what station it was. I just know when I was trying to set it, I heard a Christian song, so I thought, okay, I'll stay with this station. So the alarm went off, and you know, I'm late. You know how it is when the alarm goes off. You don't want to get out of bed. You're half asleep, half awake. Sometimes you're not sure which half is which. So I'm laying there. And on the radio, they had this guy came on, and he was reading the verse for the day. And I'm laying there listening to this, and he starts reading it. And when he got done reading it, when he had finished, this was really strange. It was like the sleepy part of me was still sleepy, but there was something on the inside of me that went, whoa, what was that? That's wrong. That's not good at all. That's terrible. And then the sleepy part kind of conquered again. Because I'm laying there in bed, and I'm thinking, I'll remember this, and boy, I'm going to read on it. But then later on in the day, I couldn't remember what the verse was. So I sent an email to the station. I said, I don't know if you can do this or not. I'm paraphrasing my email, but this morning there was verse for the day. Does somebody there know that verse? Could you just... it wasn't a whole long program. It was like 60 seconds worth of the verse for the day is. Well, anyway, somebody there at the station went back and listened to it. They sent me an email. It was, and they gave me the passage, gave me the verse. And it was really interesting because when I was there in the bed, the sleepy part on the outside, the awake part on the inside, not only did I hear that, not only did I perk up and think that's wrong, but I also lay there, and I'll bet you that was the Summa Summa version. And sure enough, when I went back and looked it up, it was the Summa Summa version. Well, I'd like you to turn and see this verse. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And I want you to be there. I'm going to, you know, talk here for a moment. Be sure you are at that chapter. Those of you watching, same thing. Those of you listening, I want you, if you're not driving, get your Bible and open to this verse. Whatever Bible you use, right now I don't care what version you use, you'll understand. Just open your Bible and look at Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 20. This was the verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I'm using the King James as usual. I'm looking here in this verse. Now here's what I notice right away. There are no italicized words. If you're using the King James, do you see that? There are no italicized words. Now what that means is the translators pulled from the Greek, put it into English, and looked at it and thought, well, that pretty much speaks for itself. We don't have to put any italicized words in here. I am crucified with Christ. In fact, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to read this. I want you to read it out loud with me.
Well, but Brother Martin, I don't have the same version.
That's okay. We don't mind if you embarrass yourself. I want you to read this out loud with me. And when I say out loud, I mean I want you to read it so loud that the people listening, no matter where they are watching, can hear this. Okay? Here we go. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, now, I want to read this to you as I heard it on the radio. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is there any glaring difference that jumps out to you? Now, you just experienced what I experienced. I was listening to the radio. I did not have a Bible with me. I was just listening. You have an advantage over me. You have a Bible in your hands. I just read it as the radio was reading it to me, all right? I'm going to read it again. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What jumps out to you in that? The word in, not the word of. That I just read came from the New King James Version. Well, let's find your favorite. Here's the American Standard Version. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now let's see here. How about this one? Good News Translation. So that it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. This life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And let's see here. How about the New American Standard? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let's see here. New International. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How about the New Living Translation? I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me, so I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How about the Revised Standard Version? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How about everybody's current favorite, the Message? Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do what? You know, I read that and my brain starts doing laps around itself. It's like, what is... The American Standard Version, the Common English Bible, the English Standard Version, God's Word Translation, the Good News Translation, the Hebrew Names Version, the Holman Christian Standard Version, the Lexham English Bible Version, the New American Standard Version, the New Century Version, the New International Reader's Version, the New International Version, the New King James Version, the New Living Translation, the New Revised Standard, the Revised Standard Version, the Message, Today's New International Version, Weymouth New Testament Word English Bible. That's 20 different versions. Every single one of them used the word in instead of the word of, and I stopped at 20. I'm sure there are more. No doubt it's very possible that I named a version some of you might be using, some of you listening, some of you watching. That one word, in, completely changes this verse. Completely. This is where I kind of have to rein myself in a little bit. Look at this verse again. And if you don't have a King James, well, as Pastor Dave would say, you can go get a Bible when the service is over. You know, people laugh at him when he says that, and he says it with a big smile and a chuckle. He means it. And so do I. You know what I have found? It's when people get a hold of a version that they really like, and if you say anything about it, oh my goodness, they're ready to duke it out. I mean, pleasantly speaking, you know, figuratively speaking, they'll get defensive about this.
Well, you know,
no, don't give me no well. I just pointed out one of the most disastrous changes that have ever been made by these translators into these new versions. And somebody might say, well, yes, but Brother Martin, maybe the word of isn't in the original Greek. You know what? I should have thought of that. I did. So I went back and I got this book out that I have. And it has the Greek, but it also has the literal English, I mean, in the order and so on and so forth. The word of is in the Greek. It is not the word in. Therefore, if you read one of these translations, I hope somebody using these translations is listening to this. If you're using a translation and at the beginning of that translation, when you open it up, and you've got like the index and the publisher's comments and all this kind of stuff. And in there they tell you that they spent years in study and research. And they've used the most reliable documents available. They've even had Greek and Hebrew scholars put it all together to come up with the most positive, literal, absolute translation available. And that translation has the word in instead of the word of. They're lying to you. Listen to me. They are lying to you because the word in does not appear in the Greek. Not in that sentence. Not in that phrase. Not in that position of this verse. It is the word of. There is no other way to get around this. It is the word of. So, now that we have exposed a horrible, horrible error, would you still want to continue using that Bible? Some people are going to say, well, I mean, I'm kind of used to it. I got a bunch of notes in there. Buy a real Bible and transfer your notes over. It's not a problem. Just use a little ink pen. You know, just do it. Or start over. A bunch of those notes are probably wrong anyway because you've been making notes off of Scripture that doesn't exist. It just came out of the brains of somebody who's trying to make a buck. Well, seriously. You know, if you're that concerned about accuracy, then just give them a King James.
Well, I personally believe,
I know you do. That's why you're defending all that stuff. Let's dig into this. Because a lot of people are going to say, well, what's the big difference? And of. I mean, come on. Two letters in each word. Whoopee. All right, well, whoopee, let's look. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This word now indicates there was a past way to live in the flesh. The word now indicates there is a new way of living in the flesh. I live in this body. I am alive. Me. The real me is living in this body. In this flesh. The flesh is not the real me. I am crucified with Christ. Now we could go back to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 and just spend the next 3 or 4 hours walking through a bunch of this. We're not going to do that tonight. We just don't have time. I am crucified with Christ. What has been crucified? Well, in Romans we read the old sin-natured man has been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Romans 6, 7, and 8, especially chapter 6, talks about that if we've been buried with him by baptism, then we've been raised to newness of life, and that now, and I'm paraphrasing big time, in this body, in this flesh, in this world, we should live according to newness of life. What is this newness of life? Well, if my old spirit man, sin-natured spirit man, has been crucified with Christ, and I have newness of life, and we're talking about spiritual newness, spiritual life, then I am new spiritually. Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I, my old sin-natured man, has been crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. However, it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, this is interesting because what he's saying is, I can identify with the fact that the life I now have in me, it didn't originate with me. It originated with Christ. Christ's life is alive on the inside of me. It's not, you know, when we tell people to ask Jesus to come into your heart, well, that's kind of a misnomer. Jesus doesn't actually climb inside. What we're literally doing is said, you know, accept Jesus Christ so the old sin nature man can be removed and Christ can give you his life. Christ liveth in me. Over there in Corinthians, it talks about how that he has been made a quickening spirit. So Christ has quickened me with his life. And the life that I'm now living in the flesh is not the same life I was living in the flesh before I accepted Jesus Christ. Now that I have accepted Jesus Christ and his life has made me alive, and I'm alive with his life, then this life that I am now living in this flesh body, the flesh body that hasn't changed, but the inside spirit part of me has, I am living it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. Now, let me try to paint an image here, and I don't know if I can do this justice or not. To really change this around and give a silly illustration, the food that I now eat, I eat with the teeth of Barry Johnson. Now you think, what on God's green earth? I am hungry, yes I am. And I sit in the restaurant
to eat. Nevertheless, the food that I eat with teeth is no longer being eaten by my teeth, but I eat with the teeth of Barry Johnson. I know you're like going, do what now? I do not eat by the teeth of Barry Johnson. I eat by my own teeth. Okay? I mean, Barry and I don't go out to eat and trade dentures. Okay? It doesn't work that way. Here, Barry, it's your turn. Have a bite. Barry has his teeth. I have my teeth. When I go to eat, no matter where I go and eat, I'm eating with my teeth because they're mine. They're my teeth. I mean, even if I had dentures, I'd still call them my teeth. I would be eating with my teeth, not somebody else's teeth. But if my teeth were no longer serving me and I had to get rid of them because they were only causing me problems in life, I would get rid of those teeth. Then if you wanted to help me eat and you were able to do this, you would reach in your mouth and take your teeth out and put them in my mouth so that I could eat. And the food that I now eat in the flesh, I eat by the teeth of you. Are you seeing this? I hope not, Brother Martin. The imagery, though, you understand what I'm getting at? That's why he says here, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm not living by my faith, which originated with me. I am living by the faith of the Son of God. Well, how in the world can you do that? Because it's not I, but Christ's life, which is alive in me. And His life alive in me gives me the ability to live by the faith that comes from that life. You say, well, Brother Martin, do you have scripture for that? Well, I wouldn't ask myself that question if I didn't. Now, you can leave a marker here in Galatians 2. Good chance we'll come back. Turn over to Hebrews. And you'll see this. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I'm going to give you a moment to turn over there. Those of you here, those of you watching, those of you listening. Hebrews chapter 12. And take a look in verse 11. 2. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of... Now you see the next word? It's in italics. But it still kind of makes sense to be there. So let's do it this way. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. However, this is supposed to be the faith I'm living by. So I could put the word our in there, and I'm not going to be terribly wrong. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. I am crucified with Christ, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here I see that because of what happened with Jesus, his completed work here on earth, he went to the cross, despised the shame, and obviously died, but he's been raised again. And the reason I know he's been raised again is because it says right here that he's at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, how did he get there? We got raised from the dead. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But Christ lives in me. Jesus went to the cross, died, was raised again, and now he's at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, this faith that he's talking about here at the beginning of verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, this faith is directly related to what he endured on the cross, the resurrection, and his current position at the right hand of the throne of God. This faith that he has authored in me could not have taken place until after he was crucified, raised from the dead, and is now at the right hand of the throne of God. It is in that position, that resurrected at the right hand of the throne of God position, that he has authored this faith in us. Now in chapter 11, it gives a lot of examples about, by faith things were accomplished. And by faith Abraham did, and by faith Moses did, and by faith this one did. And it goes through this list of all these people here in chapter 11. And it explains how that they did a lot of things by faith, that they changed the world in which they lived by faith. God gave them a word, they believed that word, they acted upon that word, and it changed circumstances, changed the entire world in which they lived. And for Noah, it changed the entire planet itself. But then, at the end of chapter 11, he explains, in spite of what all those people did, they still, now I'm paraphrasing again, you can study it out later, but for the sake of time, he says, in spite of what all those people did, they still were not at the place that God truly wanted them to be, which is born again. In fact, he talks about how that they have not been perfected, or they did not reach that place that God wanted them without us. Meaning, we and they are now sharing in the same resurrected life. Remember Jesus, crucified, he set the captives free, preached to the captives in captivity, and the Bible says that how that when he rose from the dead, that the graves of the saints opened up, and they were these guys have been dead for who knows how long, marching, walking around in the city, people saw them. Well, then they went on up to be in heaven. We now on earth have the ability to live by a faith that was not available to all those people in chapter 11. See, those people had the Word of God. There's no doubt about that. The law, the prophets, they had the Word of God. Noah had the Word of God. Abraham had a Word from God. Daniel had the Word. All these guys had the Word of God. But the difference is, they did not have the born-again life in them for the Word of God to work with, to mesh with, to produce the results that we see in the life of Jesus. When Jesus showed up on earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he lived here on earth by a faith that was coupled or united with the life of God in a person here on earth. Well, because Jesus has completed his work, he's now there with the Father, and the born-again experience is available. He has become the author and the finisher of our faith. And this is one time where an italicized word does help to clarify. He was not the author of the faith of the chapter 11 people, because they did not have spiritual life inside them. All they had was spiritual death. But now that we are born again, we have the spiritual life of God, the same spiritual life that Jesus has. And so therefore, he now is able to author faith in us that the chapter 11 people could not have. I don't have to live by faith that is associated with chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, victory. I now can live by faith that is associated with the resurrected Christ. That faith comes out of my born-again life, my born-again spirit. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Well, that's true. But Old Testament people could hear the Word of God and act upon it. The Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That faith is taking it to another level. As I begin to put the Word of God into me, God's Word is life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Well, the Old Testament people, it talks about how that the Word wasn't mixed with faith. But with us, the Word is now mixed with faith. the kind of faith we're supposed to live by here on earth. Looking unto Jesus, our example, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the example of somebody living by spiritual life, faith, and what it produces here in his life. We now are supposed to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is why I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but it's the life of Christ alive in me. And the life that I now, post born again experience, live in this flesh, I am no longer living by dead, sin-natured faith, but I now am able to live by life of Christ faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Because I can't get that faith anywhere else. The Old Testament, now this is going to sound maybe crazy to some people, a little different. Even though the Old Testament people had the Word of God could not give them life of Christ faith. Christ hadn't come yet. They could not have the Word of God producing life of Christ faith in them. It was only after He completed His work and made the Christ life, the born again life, available to humanity that we could be born again, receive the life and nature of God, and then live by the faith of Christ. Not faith in Christ, the faith of Christ. See, the faith of Christ, or think of it like this. Faith in Jesus got me saved. The faith of Jesus is a lifestyle. Now, I still have faith in Him, okay? I'm not saying that we totally dismiss that concept. But the difference is majorly important here. I became one with Christ. I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, faith in Christ. Now that I'm born again, I'm supposed to be living by the faith of Christ. When Jesus said, hey, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. Okay, it's the faith of Christ which enables me to do that. Faith in Him says, well, I believe He can do those things. The faith of Him says, I believe I can do those things. See the difference? No one can do the works of Jesus but Jesus. Really? The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. If I'm living by His faith, and I know that He did what He did by faith, should I not be able to do the same things? Should I not be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, cast out devils, raise the dead? Should I not be able to do those things? Absolutely. But when you cannot identify yourself as who you are in Christ and who He is in you, then you begin to distance yourself from the reality of who you've become. And this is one of the reasons why it is so horrible to substitute, take the word in, remove the word of, and then put that word in its place. It's like, well, I don't like that. You know, seriously, do you know why the interpreters did that? It's because they did not understand what that verse was saying. Now you listen to this, you think hard on this. All of the Bible scholars that these Bible translation committees got together, these men and women that had half the letters of the alphabet behind their last name, the professors, the book writers, the pastors, the seminarians, all of these experts that got together and labored for who knows how long, years? Some of them, yeah, years. And they gave of their time and their effort to put these translations together. These people had no clue what that verse is saying. They have no, I mean, maybe they do now, and maybe they regret what they've done in the translation. But they completely butchered that verse because they did not understand what that word of was saying. No clue. I think of it this way. Those of you, you're listening to this message and you understand it, you are further along than all of those experts. They might be able to literally pick up a Bible that's written in the Greek and Hebrew and read it, read the Greek and Hebrew to you. But if they are in people instead of people, you're further along than they are. You understand more about who you are in Christ than they do. And you don't have all the education. You haven't been to seminary. You haven't been to the universities. And you know more than what they do relative to this. In fact, there are some, they'll argue this point. Well, Jesus is Jesus and we're us. What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, we're just sinners saved by grace.
I'm born again. Now, why don't you get born again? You can pass from death to life. Then you won't run around calling yourself a sinner. I don't want to run around calling myself a sinner. What a terrible, what an insult to the blood of Jesus Christ. Thanks for going to the cross for me, Jesus. Thanks for enduring the stripes, the torture, the beatings, all those things you went through. I mean, I really appreciate that, but I'm just a sinner. Oh, my goodness. Now, I want to read some things to you. First four things I want to read to you about the difference between in and of. The word in does not establish unity. The word of is a fulfillment of John 17. Remember what Jesus said in John 17? Father, I pray that as I am in you and you are in me, that they would be one in us. I in them, you know, you in me. I mean, one big happy family. We're in each other. How? By virtue of sharing the exact same life. The word in does not establish that unity. The word of establishes the unity. The second thing, the word in does not establish genuine relationship. The word of reveals that Jesus gave to us that which is His. He gave it to me. It was His, but He gave it to me. That is relationship. The word in does not establish relationship at all. All it does is establish that I acknowledge He exists, that I can put faith in Him. But the moment that He gives me something, we have relationship. The word of establishes this relationship. The third thing, the word in directs faith toward. The word of releases faith from within. This was a big one. I live by the faith in the Son of God. You do? Yeah. You know, up here on the throne. I live by faith in Him. He's there. I'm here. I live by faith in Him. But if I'm living by the faith of Him, that means it's in me working through me to produce results. And that right there completely separates me from Him. The word in instead of. Because it means He and I are not sharing anything in common. I have faith in Him. And Jesus is saying, hey, you can do better than that. The moment you got born again, the capacity of that born again spirit enables you to live by the same faith I lived by there on earth. You can do what I did because I've given you that potential in me. You now have my faith. But you have to develop it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Amen. Building yourself up on your most holy faith. Not just faith. Your most holy faith. Why is it holy? It comes from Him. building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm able to pray in tongues and develop a faith the Old Testament people could never develop. The Bible talks about how wise Solomon was. I have the ability to walk in more wisdom than him. How's that? Because Jesus, a wiser than Solomon, is here. I now have access to that wisdom. It's available to me. Now, the fourth point. The word in does not distinguish a change within the individual. The word of confirms an inner change. When I say that I'm living by Galatians 2:20, living by faith in Him, what's changed? Listen, go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There were people who had faith in Him at that time. Well, sure there were. Remember the fellows that showed up, ripped the roof off the house, dropped their buddy down in on the bed? They had faith in Jesus that Jesus could heal him. Remember the fellow goes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, listen, you know, my daughter, she's about dead." He had faith in Jesus that Jesus could heal. The lady with the issue of blood, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, she had faith in Jesus that she could be healed. But none of them had the faith of Jesus. And in this situation, the word in does not distinguish a change in the person, but the word of identifies there's been a change in the individual. I've been changed. I no longer have to just sit around and have faith in Jesus that he's going to show up and I can grab the hem of his garment. No, that is never going to happen again. But if I'm living by the faith of Jesus, listen to this. The potential is that someday somebody might be able to touch the hem of my garment and be healed.
Well, that's just a little bit far out.
Yeah, you're living by faith in. I'm trying to live by faith of. Because if I'm living by the faith of, and he said, "The works that I do, you shall do also," that means it may not happen, but it means the potential exists for somebody to grab the hem of my garment and be healed. The potential exists for me to walk on water. The potential is there. Whether those things ever happen, I'm not looking for that. What I'm looking for is to live by the faith of Jesus Christ that He authored in me the moment that I'm born again, and then live by that faith, whatever happens, whatever comes to pass. Jesus didn't come to earth to walk on water. He came to earth to demonstrate the Father. He didn't come to earth to change water into wine. He came to earth to demonstrate the Father. But because of the faith He was living by here on earth, those things happened. The same potential is for me. And I know some people, they're thinking, "You mean I could actually get to the place of changing water to wine? Glory to God." Let's not get too happy here. I have that ability, that potential, the faith of. Now listen to this. Turn back over to Galatians chapter 2. This is serious. It's very serious. And I'm going to give you four more points as to how serious this is. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And some people can't get past this first part of the verse. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Do you realize you could live your whole life having the potential to live on earth by the faith of the Son of God and never do it? Live your whole life instead by faith in him. Again, it's not wrong to live having faith in him. That is not incorrect. But we also have the potential, the ability to live by the faith of him. Living by faith in him is a great thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want to get into that place of living by the faith of Christ. And the only way that I'm going to truly be able to fulfill everything that God's called me to do is if I live by the faith of Christ. Now listen to this. Number one, it is impossible to teach Galatians 2:20 correctly without using the word of. It's impossible. No, no. impossible, not difficult, impossible. Think of it like this. A preacher shows up and he's preaching Galatians 2:20. You've got to have faith in Jesus. You've got to have faith. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying. You've got to have faith in Jesus to meet your need. Faith in Jesus to heal your body. Faith in Jesus to set faith in, faith in, faith in. Praise God. Yes, that's correct. However, that is not what he's talking about. He's talking about a day-to-day life that is being lived by the faith of Jesus himself. It's a whole different lifestyle. You cannot correctly teach Galatians 2:20 unless you use the word of. How many sermons have been preached by a preacher with a Bible that is one of the versions I read to you, and they're using the word in and completely misleading the congregation? Totally misleading them. Listen to this. Number two. Changing one word, changing of to in, changing one word completely alters the truth of this verse. Completely alters it. When you take of out of this verse, you are destroying the concept that God's trying to get across to us. It completely alters the meaning of this verse. Number three, changing one word actually keeps a person from understanding his full potential in Christ. Because telling them in is teaching them sit back and just wait for him to do it. When he said, the works that I do, you shall do also. When he said, you will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. When he said, you will cast out devils and they shall be cast out. When he said, all these things that he said, as long as you're believing the in life instead of the of life, then you'll never be able to fully comprehend your potential in Christ. You will never be able to see yourself doing these things. The fourth, changing one word puts a person on the wrong path. Now think with me. If I believe it's in, faith in, I'm going to walk the path of my Christian life. I walk a path of my Christian life trusting in, believing in. And that's not wrong. However, if I believe it should be of, the faith of the Son of God, the faith of Christ. Now the path that I'm on is the path of conforming to the image of His glory, that the works He did, I will do also. I'm now walking the path that leads directly into His presence in a way that the end path cannot. Oh, you'll make it to heaven on the end path, don't get me wrong. But the of path represents the fullness of our potential in Christ. The faith of the Son of God. I didn't come here to do my own works. I came here to do the works of Him that sent me. What? Are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. I'm doing the works of God. Well, Jesus, what must we do that we can work the works of God? And Jesus said, well, that's not a problem. Believe on Him. Believe on Him who sent me and believe on the one who got sent. Pretty simple. That's how you do the works of God. You cannot do the works of God if you're living the in life. But when you're living the of life, you begin to see the works of God taking place. This is the power of a single word. A two-letter word completely alters your destiny as a believer. Now, for me personally, if I had a Bible that said in instead of, I would put that Bible on the shelf. I would never use it again. Oh, I'm sure a lot of the verses that it has are right on. Very good. But when I see something in a verse that's been changed, that can completely alter my walk in Christ, my perception of who I am, why would I want that Bible anymore? Why would I want to use this? Why would I want to do that? You know what's sad is there are some people going to say, I think you're making too much of this. No, I'm not. Because when you understand the difference between of and in, when you realize what's happened here and the way they have butchered the Word of God and the message He's trying to get across to us, you won't want to have anything to do with that. Why would you? Well, I just prefer this. Why? You won't be able to stand up and preach this verse, not coming from one of these versions. You won't. You can't. Unless you stand up and say, now, folks, those of you that are using the Summa version, you see the word in, well, that's not supposed to be there. It's supposed to be the word of. Well, then, Mr. Preacher, why don't you have an of Bible? Why? If it were me, I'd take that Bible, I'd put it on a shelf, and I would go get a King James version. I just can't understand all the therefore, thou for, heretofore, whatever for. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. You think the Holy Spirit is incapable of helping you? Didn't Jesus say something about the fact that He'll teach us all things, guide us into all truth? Trust me, He'll help you understand the King James. Quit believing the devil's lie that you're too stupid. That's stupid. It's stupid to believe you're stupid. Think on that one for a while. No, but seriously, it is. Don't you believe that? You have the mind of Christ. You have a spirit that is the life of God. You have that in you now. You have the ability to understand this. There are a lot of... Listen, between the Holy Spirit and the good teachers that stick to it line upon line, precept upon precept, you can understand it. You can understand it. So can your children. Stop selling yourself short. And I don't know how things work in heaven, but I'm telling you what. In my imagination, I'm guessing God is not pleased with the way that a lot of these translations have been put forth. Hey, listen, you ever notice on these translations, they're all copyrighted? Yeah, you know, the King James is not copyrighted. Can't be. It is illegal to copyright the King James. A lot of people don't know this. The only way that you can copyright a Bible is if you change its content by a minimum of 10%. You have to alter it by a minimum of 10% in order for you to copyright it. That means these guys have to go through and just change the word from in or from of to in. That's maybe 0.0003%. But that's part of the change process. And then they sell it. And then they tell you it's the best thing going. And then they make lots of money. And then they say, X amount of the proceeds goes to help starving children in Botswana or something like that. And you think, oh, wow, I'll buy that Bible. I wouldn't. And I'm not going to. I don't want a Bible that's going to lead me astray. Now, guys, here's the thing. The people that came up with all these versions, they're not trying to lead people astray, I don't think. They actually think they're helping people. Once again, and I'm not trying to be mean to these folks or insulting, but gee whiz, this isn't that difficult if you understand what happened when you got born again. And if you understand what happened when you got born again, you won't want to change the word from of to in. This is why it is so critical to be so cautious over what version of the Bible you read. And I'm the first to admit that the King James is not the perfect version that a lot of people would tell you that it is, because it is a translation from the original languages. So yeah, it's not, but the only way you're going to get what you might want to call the perfect version is if you go to school for about 15 years and learn the Greek and the Hebrew. Let's be honest, guys, that's not going to happen. We're not going to do that. So the best thing we can do is read the King James and pray in tongues. Hallelujah. Now, there are going to be people who will hear this. I mean, what I'm getting ready to say, I'm basing this on things that have happened in the past. There'll be people who will hear this. They'll say, well, yeah, okay. And they will dismiss it and hold on to their other versions. You know, my question would be, what else has been changed in all those versions? How many other sermons have been wrong that you've preached because one word was changed? One two-letter word was changed in that version. How many times? When I was over in South Korea preaching, I'm reading a passage from John, and the pastor of the church was translating into South Korean. So I'm reading this passage in John, and I read this verse, and he's translating, he's reading his Korean Bible, and all of a sudden he stops. Just stops. He looks over in my Bible, he looks in his, back to mine, back to his, back to mine, then he looks at me and he says, my Bible doesn't say that. And he looked at it, and he kind of had a funny look on his face, and he wasn't in disagreement. Suddenly he realized where the translators of the Korean Bible had messed up horrifically. And he had to stand there for the next few minutes and explain to the people that what I was reading to them did not appear in their Korean Bibles because the translators had messed up. Now, this church has a bookstore. He told me after the fact, when the service was done, there was this mad rush to the bookstore, people buying King James Bibles. He said, we sold out. Hallelujah. If I had only known, I could have taken another suitcase. And for a love offering of $29.95, I'll autograph this King James. This is serious. It's very serious. The King James, I don't care what people say. And I know that there are people who, they come at you with Greek and Hebrew and all this. You know what? Seriously, there are people more educated than I. And I know that. But I'm telling you right now, the best English version of the Bible is the King James Version. It's the best version. It's going to get you further along than the other versions. And you're not going to find these little discrepancies that I've shared tonight. From this point on, those of you that have heard this message, if you persist in using other versions, you know, you're not going to hell for it. God's not going to burn your house down or anything like that. However, you do run the risk of believing things incorrectly and missing certain things that God would want to show you. Now, I'm not going to give you a hard time if I see you walk in with one of these versions. You know, I'm not going to stop you and try to cast devils out or anything like that. You know, it's just totally up to you. However, you guys have heard this message. And, you know, what you do, whoever you are, wherever you are, what you do from this point on, I mean, this is totally up to you. Now, I realize there are people in other countries, they can't speak English. I know that. They can't read English. I understand that. They have to do the best they can with what they have available to them. And you know what? God will work with that, and so will the Holy Spirit. But for me, this is the best we have right now. It's the best that's available. The King James Version is the best English. And people watching this, some folks, they may get on Facebook and, Brother Martin, you don't understand. Humma, summa, wumma, wumma. It's like, you know what? I understand all the humma, summa, wumma I need to. And the truth of the matter is, I could bring out, I could probably spend 30 consecutive days bringing out where other translations, show you where other translations have made errors and mistakes in their translations. I'm confident I could do that because I've seen so much. But this one right here, man, this is a major error. A huge error. It'll completely alter your Christian walk. Well, praise the Lord. I hope this has helped you guys. And I truly have not meant to offend anyone with what I've shared tonight. But when it comes to altering the powerful message of who we are in Christ, I'm going to take a stand against that. Because that's not right. Father, I ask you to help us to understand this more clearly than we ever have before in our lives. And Father, I do understand that unless we can read with absolute clarity the Greek and the Hebrew, the original languages, Father, that we really are subject and, you know, have to deal with the interpretations. But Father, that's all we can do. And you understand that. So I'm asking you to help us with this. And then also, for people that have other versions, Father, I know that in those other versions, there is a lot of good truth and a lot of verses that are just right on as far as what they're saying. But Father, a little leaveneth the whole lump. And I'm asking you to help us to be very, very sensitive to what we read and hear when it comes to the various versions of the Bible. And Father, as a result of this message, I'm asking that you minister to people that nobody come under any kind of condemnation. That you minister to them about what they need to do. And just strengthen them and give them peace about this. And I thank you for it, Father. And I do thank you that we have the ability to live this life by the faith of the Son of God. Thank you, Lord.